It's in Matthew chapter 5. Once again, we'll get right to the Beatitudes. We begin in verse 1. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, the disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We've already looked at four of the Beatitudes. The first four dealt primarily with what's going on the inside. Being poor in spirit, mourning, meekness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, these are all internal things. These are things that take place in the heart and mind, and really relating to the concerning our attitudes towards God. Poor in spirit, meekness, these sort of things towards the things of God. And so now this list of, what we call the Beatitudes, this list of principles regarding what happiness, blissfulness, blessedness, it kind of takes a little different turn after those first four now. And now it turns more to the outward expressions of what's taking place on the inside. We begin with the fifth beatitude in verse 7. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now that mercy, in simple terms, to be merciful essentially means to be compassionate. According to what the context of this, it means it can carry the idea of pitying someone. So the idea of seeing someone that has a need and having compassion, having a pity for them, or having some pity towards them, and really doing something about it is the idea of being merciful. And here's another thought. Whether the person deserves it or not. And that's the idea here. But really just based on our own heart, having a big heart, a compassionate heart, a merciful heart, and doing it whether the person deserves it or not. Now Jesus, as you know, is our example. He epitomized mercy. Compassion came from him at every level. In every area, from forgiveness of sins to healing the blind, from feeding the 5,000 to not calling down angels from heaven to destroy his enemies. It was mercy, 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 compassion, compassion, compassion. And mercy by you and I can be expressed in many different ways. But there's probably no better display of mercy on our part than when we show forgiveness. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake have forgiven us." That's the instruction to be merciful, to forgive one another. When we realize that God did not give us what we deserved for our sins, then we're going to be much more prone to not give someone that's trespassed against us what they deserve. In other words, to forgive them. When we realize God's approach to us, then we're going to be more inclined to have that same approach towards other people and be quick to forgive and be quick to be merciful. And when we're merciful, that elicits the mercy of God on our behalf. In fact, it says that in our text there. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." A person with a big heart towards others, when they have failed, are going to get a big-hearted response from God when we fail. You see what I'm saying? When we are compassionate and we extend forgiveness towards those that have trespassed so deeply against us, then God, when we fail, is going to take that into account. Now, does that mean that God's going to, we can do anything wrong and we're not going to have any consequences? No. But we're going to, if we're merciful people, we're going to be inclined to have mercy when we do fail. And it has nothing to do with our salvation, by the way, when I say this. Justice, mercy, forgiveness, the penalty for sin, all of that was worked out on the cross of Calvary, okay? And that was settled for you and I the moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not about justice and mercy or forgiveness or pardon or penalty or any of that. That's all settled, okay? I'm assuming each one of us are Christians. But the mercy spoken of here is speaking on a practical basis. This beatitude is dealing with the everyday life of the believer. We are to not only have an attitude of mercy, but we also have to put that attitude into action. And folks, that doesn't come natural, because here's what our natural tendency is. I know, because it comes natural to me, is to hold grudges, to want to vindicate ourselves, to set the record straight, and these sort of things. It's natural for you and I to say, well, they've made their bed, let them lie in it, okay? That's the natural tendency. But that should change. That can change, and it should change for us as believers. When we have a new heart through salvation, then we not only have the instructions from God's Word to forgive one another and to have mercy upon others, but we have the Holy Spirit of God's power to carry it out. So it's really inexcusable for you and I to not be merciful. We're instructed to be merciful, and then we've got a Holy Spirit that will enable us to be merciful. So we should be merciful. Now, that's easy, David says, easy preaching and hard living. And so, but when we talked about forgiving one another. That's certainly a way to be merciful. But mercy can be carried out in so many other ways as well. Starting with the most obvious way is we can express mercy through physical acts of compassion. In other words, we're commanded to feed those who are hungry in Scripture. We're commanded to clothe those who are naked, or to visit those who are imprisoned or sick, and this sort of thing. Jesus teaches us about those things. He does not mean, when he's teaching us that, he does not mean just have a good attitude towards that situation and be compassionate towards them. That's not what he says. Do something about it. He says take action. Feed. We can have a big heart and a compassionate attitude towards those situations, but that's not going to fill anybody's belly, and it's certainly not going to clothe anyone. And so he commands us to do this in a practical sense. He means do it. And so one of the problems today, I believe, folks, in our society, to a great degree, I think this contributes to our massive welfare system, is the fact that fewer and fewer people have compassion for individuals. And there was a time in past generations when individuals saw caring for the needs of others as their responsibility. My job is to help people. My job is to be there for that, especially family member that's in need, and it's not necessarily the government's job, you see. That was the attitude that was taken. Now, recent less Christian generations in our nation don't have that kind of heart and attitude. We walk by or drive by and turn a blind eye to opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to help people. What did the Good Samaritan do? He stopped. He didn't keep walking. In fact, I don't remember exactly if it seemed like it was a priest and a Levite. Both had passed by and walked on the other side of the road to avoid the situation, to not have to mess with it. That's not compassion. The Good Samaritan stopped and took care of the desperate needs of that man that he came onto that particular day. And so it's taking action. It's more than just, it begins with attitude, and it begins with a big heart, but it has to be put into practical use. we should be really quick to take an inventory of our thoughts towards other people that are less fortunate. What do we think when we see someone that's in need? And it doesn't necessarily mean impoverished people. It could be somebody that has an emotional need. It could have somebody that has some kind of a sickness. It could be any number of things. What are our thoughts towards them? We should take inventory and say, what do I think about that? Does it break my heart? Does it sadden me? Does it create a desire to do something about it? These are things that we have to ask ourselves, and especially the emotions that we feel are really what's going to drive us into action or not drive us into action. And of course, when we're inventorying our feelings, if we harbor resentment, hold grudges, if we take pleasure in the failures of others, are the weaknesses of others, if we publicize the sins of others, in other words, we want to make sure people know what this person has done and this sort of thing, these are all very strong indicators that our heart is not compassionate and it's not where it's supposed to be. A heart like that does not really have the mercy within to exercise mercy without or outside. So let's take it a step further. Do we have a cynical or pessimistic or suspicious attitude towards those that are less fortunate? In other words, that's essentially, I don't care if they're down and out. If we're and it's easy to do, folks, because especially in a situation where you have people not taking responsibility for their lives, and it disheartens us, it discourages us because we're trying to take care of our business. But also, we have to take on an attitude that says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We have to think about it. Well, what if God looks at me the same way I'm looking at that person? I'm cynical and pessimistic because they're deadbeats, okay? And they're hungry, but they're hungry because they got themselves in that situation. Well, what if God took that approach to us? We wouldn't like that very well at all, because we fail, and we fail miserably many times. And maybe a person is in jail because of a crime. They're in jail nonetheless, and there's a need there, for Jesus said to visit those that are in prison. Maybe a person is homeless due to their own irresponsibility. Maybe a person is broke due to their spending their money on booze, cigarettes, and lotto tickets. Okay, maybe that's the case. Maybe they've lost their family as a result of bad choices and poor decisions. But nonetheless, we dare not take the attitude of, well, they're getting what they deserve. Because we don't want to. Remember the principle, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We take that approach towards them, then what can we expect from God when we fall into those situations, if we do? And it could happen to anybody. And so we sure don't want to have God having to take a stronger approach to us when we make mistakes. We're going to fail, folks. We're going to fail sometimes miserably. And when we do, we're going to want God to be merciful to us. We're going to want His approach to us to be that of compassion and somewhat pitying us. King David was a great example of this. I'll just remind you of a couple of situations in David's life. If you've read it, you'll remember these things. But before he was king, of course, we know that throughout his life he was a very spiritual and very mature child of God in so many areas. And time again, you see through David's life his having extended mercy to people who not only didn't deserve it, but people who had targeted him with their abuse. Case in point, King Saul. He hated David. He despised David. David had never done anything but be good to him. And he attempted to take his life more than once. And then he hunted him like a wild animal in an attempt to take his life. And all of this taking place, but yet when David had opportunity to do something about it, two occasions he had an opportunity to snuff his life out, just get rid of the problem. But in every case, David showed compassion. He didn't want it. Not only did he not want to take his life, but he didn't even want to dishonor him. He didn't want to embarrass him. He took that approach. That's just quite a compassionate heart. You remember when he stumbled across that rich shepherd named Nabal? And Nabal, is that how you say it? Nabal? Nabal? Yeah, close enough. Nabal. Nabal, okay. Nobody thought that was funny, so. Nabal refused to help David and his men when they requested it, and went beyond that to really just verbally assault and disrespect them. He was just really ugly to them. And David had it within his power to do something. He was going to take, and in fact he was, David, like all of us, he had kind of gotten the flesh. But it took Abigail, Nabal's wife, to kind of reel David in and make him think about it. And ultimately, he showed compassion on Nabal. And he didn't do anything about it. That was mercy. Now, he just let God kill him. And God did. And then he married his wife. And so it didn't work out well for Nabal at all. But David did the right thing, ultimately. When David was king, but yet he was in one of the lowest points in his life, and he was very vulnerable. And Shimei came out, if you'll remember, and cursed him and threw rocks at him and dust and things, and just really disrespected him in the greatest way, though David was rightfully the king. David's men were ready to kill him right there, and David said, "No, let it go. Just let it go." So you see, that's a merciful heart. Now, I say all that to say this. We see the principle of verse 7, and I'm done when I share this with you. This principle in verse 7 is played out in David's life. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When David failed, and we know he failed big when he failed on many different levels. His sin involved adultery, lust, adultery, deception, ultimately conspiracy to commit murder and then murder. And it's in a lot of things in between. It was on many levels. And so he failed very miserably. But if you look closely at the story, a true story, by the way, biblical story, the degree of consequences that David received from God in light of the magnitude of his sin, the consequences were really very light. Very light. God, it could have gone far worse for David. He could have lost his kingdom. He could have lost everything. But God had mercy on him. Why did God do that? Well, you know, we can't read God's mind, but we can take God's principles and say, okay, that makes sense. David was a merciful man. So when he failed and failed miserably, he received mercy from God. Did he go without any consequence? No. When we sin, there's going to be consequences, okay? But God can and will and does and promises to continue to extend mercy to us if we ourselves have had that approach to those around us along the way. Folks, that's good news, because we're going to mess up. And we shouldn't strive to mess up, but we should strive to have such a merciful heart that when we do mess up, then we can call upon God and say, "Please, God, be merciful to me," and He's going to hear our voice. Okay? Appreciate you guys very much, and hope this has some way been a help to you. Let's go ahead and stand. And ladies, Patsy will be getting with you on this meal when we know some more.